The church is alive with the sound of music. That's what that is to me. That's the sound of music. When you hear children, that's life. Amen. Tristan, thank you. Thank you for reading like that this morning, because what a wonderful entry into what God has to say to us. Did you understand the gospel reading this morning? Jesus had people gathered around him just like you and I. And one guy dared to ask the question that was on the heart of everyone. What about me, Lord? Am I going to be saved? Is there just going to be a few? What about me? That's what he really wanted to ask. He asked it in a roundabout way. Lord, will there just be a few who are saved? But that's not really what he wanted to know. He said, what about me, Lord? And Jesus, in answering his question, he didn't say, oh yeah, there'll be a few, or no, there'll be a lot. He said this, the scariest words you can hear to the church: strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Uh-oh. You don't mean that, do you, Jesus? And then he continued, when once the master of the house is risen and up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And he will answer and say to you, I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. Then you will begin to say, but Lord, we ate and drank in your presence. We went to church. We taught in your streets. But he'll say to them, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from you, all you workers of iniquity. Well, there's a real damper on your day, huh? All you workers, iniquity. You know what iniquity is? Have you used that word lately? I haven't used it in at least probably 6 months to a year, maybe more. Iniquity is a noun. I found that out. Iniquity means immoral or grossly unfair behavior, injustice, inequity, wrong, evil, wickedness. That doesn't sound very nice. Iniquity is not something I want to be carrying around with me. But Jesus said, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. These are some scary words, and he's talking to people who are gathered around him to listen. The question is, are there few, Lord, who will be saved? The famous German theologian Soren Kierkegaard said, we may be either pleasantly or not so pleasantly surprised when we get to heaven and there's not very many people there at all. Or, by the mercy of God, we may be pleasantly surprised to get to heaven and find hundreds of millions of people standing there in heaven waiting. How many, Lord, will be saved? And do I have a chance? Do I have a chance in, well, you know, of being saved? Jesus didn't answer the question. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Enter where? Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Enter into where? Enter into the kingdom of God. Is that what he's talking about? Is there a gate that's so narrow that you have to go sideways to get through it? I don't know if any of you have been in underground caves. Have you ever been looking at these the caves that you explore under the ground? I've been in Wisconsin. There's the Cave of the Mounds, and there are certain areas where you have to go sideways because the walls come so close to each other, and they say if you're over a certain weight, you can't go through there. He said, narrow is the door, Jesus said. Narrow is the door. What is he talking about? Is he talking about heaven? Was he talking about the place where we go after we die? Where is this door, this gate, and where does it lead to? Well, it leads to salvation. Because the question was, Lord, how many will be saved? In answering his question, Jesus said, here's where salvation is. Go in through this narrow door. And somebody told me once, they said, the problem is that the door is not just narrow, but it's not really very high. In fact, I would have to get down on my knees to crawl in there. Uh-huh. I remember when I was a kid. we were sledding down a hill by our house in the country. And we had our sleds out. Remember the old sleds? They had metal runners, and you could steer them a little bit and, you know, make a little bit of a curb. And it snowed a lot in Wisconsin, and there was this pretty good-sized hill right next to our house. And we were all sledding down the hill, and we were playing and having a great time. You know, it was like 12 degrees outside, and the snow was falling, and we were snotting. And, I mean, it was typical winter for kids, right? I found this old bedpost, and I was a little bit jealous of my big brother because he could sled better than I could. So as he was getting on his sled and coming down the hill, I put this bedpost in the snow. I planted it in the snow, and his sled hit the bedpost. Now, I knew it wouldn't kill him, but it would do some damage, at least. Yeah. Well, the truth is that his finger was on the front of the sled, and the bedpost caught between his sled and the finger, and shaved it almost completely off. I mean, it was just hanging by a thread. And my brother let out this roar and then went running into the house, and he said, "My finger, my finger." And I was like, stood there bewildered. I didn't realize what had happened. And I went walking slowly to the door of the house, realizing that I was probably in big trouble for something I didn't even know, right? And I got to the door, and it was locked. The door to the house was locked. My dad had gotten so mad that he locked the door and wouldn't let me in. You want me to tell you about a feeling? That's a terrible, devastating feeling, is to not be able to walk into your own house because the door is locked. Well, they had to take him into the doctor, and he had to have the finger stitched up, you know? And to this day, whenever we bring it up, he always shows me that scar. He said, "This is where you did that, remember?" I said, "Yes, I remember, but I remember more that the door was locked and I couldn't get into the house." And it was like 15 minutes later when somebody finally came out and had mercy on me and unlocked the door, and I was able to go in. And I went directly into my bedroom because I didn't want to face the reality of what I had done. In a playful moment of time, sticking a bedpost into the snow, and that resulted in my brother's finger being almost cut off. But the door was locked. You get that? The door was locked. And not only was I sorry for my stupidity and my mistake or my sin, but now I couldn't go into the house where my family was. I had separated myself from my family by my behavior. The master of the house had locked the door. Is there a possibility that those of us who have surrendered our lives to Christ will get to the door and find ourselves locked out? Will that be the end of our life? Will we get up there to that door and say, "Oh my gosh, what do you mean you don't know me?" Well, how appropriate for the season of Lent is for us to all think about that. Because that's what Lent's all about. Looking inward and saying, where do I stand right now? Where is the door locked or is it open? I remember years ago there was a woman who lay on her deathbed. She knew she had little time left on planet Earth. She had been given just a few more days. She had been ill for some time. And the minister came to talk with her and asked her if she had anything to confess or anything to get off her chest. And she began to cry and sob uncontrollably at that question. It seemed like he had opened a floodgate of tears as she began to sob, and she was scared. She said, "I'm so afraid. I lay here so afraid." And she admitted lots of things to the minister. She said, "I attended church all my life, or at least most of my life. I had a circle of friends who shared that attending church with me, and I was basically a good Christian." But she said, "As I've been laying here every day thinking about it, I've been trying to pray. And I've been trying to seek the Lord." And she said, "I don't seem to really know Jesus." She cried, "I don't seem to really know Jesus. I vaguely remember asking him into my heart when I was a kid. I was 12 years old. And I lived my life as though he really didn't matter that much. I mean, I was baptized and saved. And so I just went on about my life. But I've laid here for many days thinking about my life, my behavior, my attitudes. I've had lots of time to contemplate and ponder and remember. And I remember how I behaved towards other people. I remember how I spoke, the words that I said that weren't very nice. I remember my bias and prejudice against those who are different from me. I remember the many times when I had time or things or money to give away and to those who were less fortunate than I am, but instead I squandered it all on living as though there was no tomorrow. So here I am. This is tomorrow," she said. "This is tomorrow. And what do I have? What have I done? Is it too late for me to make up for it?" she said to the minister. "Is it too late for me to start now? Now that I have seen the effect of my life and I realize that I have not made a dent in the pain or suffering of anybody else except myself. that I've complained and whined and behaved badly towards those who were getting paid to serve me, like waitresses and the diner and the room attendants at the hotel and even the nurses at this hospice in which I now lay. I've turned up my nose at the sight of the poor and needy, and I've made all my life about me and my needs and desires and wants. And now here I lay at the door of death, and I don't seem to be able to pray. I don't seem to really know God. Can you help me? And the minister said, yes. Yes, I can. Because the good news is this. The mercy of God is everlasting. There's nobody that's beyond redemption. Right now and right here, let's confess these sins. Let's confess your whole life. It's not too late to repent, to change your mind, to change your ways, and to agree with God. And he led her in this prayer, and she repented of her life. And even as she lay there with just a few more days left, a sudden joy filled her. After her solemn prayer of confession and repentance, the minister had showed her the mercy and salvation of God. The minister told her of the infinite forgiveness and grace of God, and she began to cry tears of joy instead of sorrow. She passed on to the Lord just a few days later with that joy intact in her heart. The forgiveness of God, the mercy of God is everlasting. When I heard that story, I thought, but is that the way I want to live? Is that the way I want it to be for me, that on my deathbed, I'm wondering if maybe I'm going to get in? I'm wondering if even I know God, if I even know Jesus? Or do I want to start now? Do I want to start now with knowing that the door is going to be open? Do you want to wait till your time is up and then hope you have a few days to think about it and repent like this lady did? The worst thing in the world is to go to somebody's house, to your own house, and find the door locked. But what might be even worse is if maybe the door was open and you were able to get into the entryway and you found that the home was a house of a stranger and not your own. And that there were lots of people coming and going, but you didn't know any of them. All of these people. And you don't know anybody in the house. You don't know where anything is. And all you want is a glass of water, but you can't even find the kitchen. And everyone you stop to ask about it is a stranger, and you feel silly because they all know, but you don't. The door is locked, and now the door is open, and I still don't know. Which category do you fit into? Good question, huh? Which category do you fit into? Are you like the one who Paul describes? Did you catch that reading today? You want to talk about some Lenten readings. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, said Paul, even with tears, many people live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Or do you, now listen to this, this is a good question, or do you, like Paul and the disciples of Christ, fit into this description? But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Which one are you? Where do you fit in? What a great question for Lent. What a great question to take with you and to think about and contemplate. Wouldn't you rather do that now, as David said? You know who David was? Did you know that David was the apple of God's eye? The one who the Lord loved? Did you know that Jesus quoted the Psalms of David? They're beautiful. Did you catch that in today's psalm? There's one thing I ask of the Lord, and for this I yearn. For this I long. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. If there's anything else that I want, said David, it's secondary to this, that I dwell in the house of the Lord. This is what I want. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Is Psalm 27, just a few psalms before? Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. When? For you knew that, didn't you? Yeah, forever. What's the difference? What's the difference between the ones who find the door locked and the ones who are going to dwell in that house? They enter into the door, and Jesus said, hey, it's you. Come on in, welcome. What's the difference? What are the parameters by which we should live? I mean, isn't it all about loving your neighbor and loving God? Well, here's the answer to that question. Jesus said, enter in by the narrow door. He said, I. In John 10, he said, I am the gate. I'm the narrow gate. You have to come through me. If you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, do you want to get with God? No one comes to the Father except through me, said Jesus. How's your relationship with him? That's the question for Lent. How's your relationship with Jesus? Is he an also-ran? Is he an honorable mention? Or is he Lord of your life? All of us need to look at that. All of us need to look at this Lenten season and look and say, are we rightly related to Jesus Christ? Is he Lord? Is he Savior? Is he really? Or are we just giving it lip service? Are we just sitting here every Sunday doing our duty? I don't want to get to that door and find it locked, do you? I want to find that door open, and I want Jesus to greet me and say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Come on in. I know you. I know who you are because you followed me and you've yearned and longed to dwell in my house all the days of your life. In closing, let me look at the psalm, because David said, I want to do this. I want to gaze at the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. Listen to that. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me. And at his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. With shouts of joy. That's how Tristan read this morning, with a shout of joy. This is good news we have. This is good news that Jesus can welcome you into that house, that you'll find the door open. Whoever knocks, the door will be open to him. Whoever seeks and will find. That's the good news of salvation, that each one of us can come to Jesus and say, Lord, I need you as my Savior. I want nothing more than to live in your house all the days of my life. I will sing and make music to the Lord, says the psalm. My heart says, if you seek his face, and you say this, you say, your face, Lord, I will seek. I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's here and now. I wait for the Lord. David says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. What about you? In this Lenten season, examine your hearts. Look at your relationship with him and say, what is it, Lord, when I get there? Will there just be a few who are saved? And will I be the one? Good question, huh? Amen.